To all of you, glad that you're here for worship tonight. I know we have some visitors with us, and I want to give you a warm welcome also. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16. If you don't have a Bible tonight, there should be a black one under the pew in front of you, and you can find our passage on page 40. While you're turning there, I'll just say that many of the students are going to be using the kitchen and fellowship hall to make some pizzas and hang out later this evening. So in case you're wondering what's going on as you're leaving the building, that's what's going on. We'll have people here for a while still after the service. This morning, we looked at the first 15 verses of chapter 35. Jacob's return to Bethel, where he kept his vow, where he worshipped God and was blessed by God. And we're going to, as I said this morning, conclude chapter 35 tonight. And then that brings us to the end of the section on Jacob. We've been with Jacob for many chapters now and for many, many weeks. And this brings us to the end. Chapter 36 is a bit of an interlude, if you will. And then chapter 37 starts the final section on Joseph. And from chapter 37 all the way to the end of the book, we are looking at Joseph and his being sold into slavery and his time in Egypt and his rise in power all the way to the very end of the story. So I'm going to read here from the New King James Version. We'll start here at verse 16 in Genesis 35 and go to verse 29. This is the word of our God. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was despairing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And there we come to the end of our reading tonight. May the Lord use his word and bring us closer to him as a result tonight. Whenever tragedy strikes, you are always and immediately faced with a decision. And that is always the case, whatever the tragedy may be. So you could take, for instance, the church shooting that took place in Texas last December, when the gun was revealed and people began to realize what was about to happen, everyone was immediately faced with a choice. What were they going to do? Were they going to start running out the back door? Were they going to reach for their own weapons to respond? Were they going to duck under the pew? What were they going to do? That had to be decided immediately. And you could also think of car accidents. You could think of a cancer diagnosis. You could think of any kind of tragedy, and that's always the case. Because whenever a tragedy strikes, a decision has to be made. Now, it's not always made consciously, but it does have to be made, and it is made. How am I going to respond to this tragedy in this particular moment? And we see in our passage tonight that Jacob experienced two particular tragedies at this period in his life. He experienced the tragedy of death, and he also experienced the tragedy of sin. And of course, as we know, those are two tragedies that we all have faced in our lives and perhaps are facing in our lives and will have to face at some point or another. And there are two tragedies that also force us to make a decision. How am I going to respond when these things happen? Am I going to panic? Am I going to despair? Am I going to run away? Or am I going to hope in God? And according to Genesis 35, that's to be our response, regardless of what the tragedy is. We are to hope in God. Now, of course, we're to take all the necessary actions to deal with that tragedy as well. But our trust, in other words, is to remain firm in the Lord through it all. Right? Because what Genesis 35, or this second half of Genesis 35, teaches us is that even when things like death and sin come knocking on our door, God is still fulfilling His word to His people. And He's still keeping His promises. And so we can trust Him, and we can be assured at the same time that regardless of what's happening, He's still working out His perfect and good plan for us. So as we look at these verses, that's the main point I want you to see this evening. When tragedy strikes, hope in the Lord who keeps His word, and help others do the same. Hope in the Lord who keeps His word, and help others do the same. Well, I should have said earlier, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that and follow along. It is double-sided, so you'll want to look at that. The first thing we see on the outline, and the first thing I want us to consider tonight from this passage, is that God's people are not immune from the tragedy of death. So let's just recap briefly what we saw this morning. We saw that when Jacob returned to Canaan, he first went to the city of Shechem. Then after spending some time in Shechem, God called him to go up to Bethel. And as we see here tonight, he went from Bethel towards the city of Ephrath, or Bethlehem, as it was also known. And it was near the city of Bethlehem that Jacob experienced these two tragedies I've already mentioned. The first one I want us to consider is the tragedy of death. And so go back and look at the very beginning of our passage, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. So we're not sure, but at some point prior to this journey, Jacob and Rachel had conceived another child. Now, you know, they already had one child together, Joseph. But if you remember, when Joseph was born, what was Rachel's desire? That God would be giving her another child. And we saw that back in Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24, which is on the back of your outline. There we are told, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' So she called his name Joseph," which means "he will add," "and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" And so here we see God granted Rachel her wish and her desire, her prayer, and gave her another child. But as Moses tells us, there was a problem. Because when they were just outside the city of Bethlehem, Rachel went into labor, and there were many complications. Complications so serious, in fact, that Rachel worried she was going to lose the child. And as Moses tells us, she didn't lose the child, but she did end up losing her own life in the process. In verse 18, "And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." Now there's a sad irony for us to see here. Because if you remember, it was Rachel who once said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And yet here we see it was in the act of childbearing that Rachel died. Now, if you remember, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. Jacob had four wives at the time, but it was only Rachel he really wanted. And he was tricked into marrying the others. And this is why you'll recall he worked 14 years for Laban in order to have her hand in marriage. Rachel is the one he especially loved. She was the one he only wanted to be with. And so as you could imagine then, this was a very difficult providence in Jacob's life. Things were starting to go well for him again. We saw this morning he had just kept his vow to God, had been blessed by God in Bethel. He was about to have another son. That, of course, is an exciting thing. And yet his beloved wife is suddenly taken away from him. Not expected, but a tragedy, one that brought great pain and anguish into his life. And then to top it off, he later experienced the death of his father as well. Verses 27 to the end of the passage. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, this actually happened 12 years after Rachel died, so much farther into the story. But when Jacob finally made it back home to his father, having been away for a very long time, he then had to deal with the pain of losing him as well. And in both of these things, these were tragedies, because as the Bible tells us, death is not how it's supposed to be. God did not make the world to have death in it. Death is the result of sin and the curse in the world. And you see, the point in all of this is that God's people, even when things are going well for us, are not immune from this tragedy. Not when we're walking closely with God, not at any time. It can happen unexpectedly. It can happen when we expect it. But the point is, there are times when death will enter our lives, even as God's people. I was talking to one of the students this week, not a student in our congregation, who told me how one of his friends or someone he knew from high school had just passed away very recently. And this is a student at college right now. And so this was someone who was also his age. And this particular student, he's a believer. He loves the Lord. And I could just tell on the look of his face that this was absolutely breaking him to pieces. This was weighing on him, because this was someone who was his age, someone who he knew, someone he had grown up with in a way. And yet that person was gone. And we have experienced this ourselves, haven't we? Some of you have lost your spouse. Some of you have lost your brother or your sister. Some of you have lost your parents. Some of you have even lost your children. One of the saddest realities of life in this world, people die. And it's a tragedy when they do. And we need to understand that. You'll remember this is why Jesus, the Lord, wept when he found out that his friend Lazarus died. Because he understood this is not how it's supposed to be. And then sadly, even though we've all experienced this already, most likely in one way or another, we're going to experience it again. Now, death is going to strike in our world, in our friends, in our family, and so forth. And we need to know that, not to be scared by it, not to be worried by it, but to be ready for it so that we respond appropriately. So that's the first thing. It's not a happy message, but it's the first thing we have to consider from our text tonight. As with Jacob, God's people, you and I, we are not immune from the tragedy of death. And then I want you to see, secondly here, that we are also not immune from the tragedy of sin. So more bad news, but hold on, we will get to the good news eventually. Don't panic. But let's look now at verses 21 and 22. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tents beyond the Tower of Eder, and it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. The Tower of Eder, we think, was a lookout tower used for shepherds nearby the city of Jerusalem. So Jacob had not gone very far from Bethlehem, but he was away from home at the time. And given the language of verse 22, it seems we're to understand that Jacob, who's referred to here as Israel, went away by himself to the Tower of Eder while the rest of his family stayed where they were. And when he was gone, what happened? Moses says his son Reuben slept with his concubine Bilhah, which was also, we need to understand, a great tragedy. Look on the back of your outline at Leviticus 18, verse 8. This is quoting the Lord. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. In fact, he goes on later in the chapter of Leviticus 18 to say that such an action is actually what the Canaanites were known for doing and why they were to be removed from the promised land. So, in other words, the act committed by Reuben against his father was a great sin committed against the Lord. It was a sin that actually required the death penalty, Moses would say later in Leviticus 20, verse 11. And so it leaves us then asking the question, what was Reuben up to here? Why was Reuben doing this? What was the point of this? Well, of course, there's the obvious answer, Reuben's lust. And that may have been the case, at least to some degree. But if you look more closely, I think there's more going on than just Reuben's lust. For one, Reuben was trying to make his mother, Leah, Jacob's new favorite wife. Remember, Rachel was Jacob's favorite. Leah was not. Leah was the one he did not want to be married to. And so now that Rachel was gone, it seems that Reuben was afraid that Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, would now take the place of Rachel at the top of the wives. And that he was afraid Leah would still be the unloved wife, and being the son of Leah, he did not want that to happen. So he had relations with Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, because that would defile Bilhah. And that would, in his mind, keep her from taking the place of his mother. So it's already a wicked deed, yet now we see it's an even greater deed of wickedness. And sadly, it gets worse because we see that Reuben also slept with Bilhah in order to preserve his preeminence in the family. As we're told in verse 23, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. So out of all the sons, Reuben was at the top. He was the one who had the birthright. And yet his father had just had a son with Rachel. And what did his father name that son? Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And in the Bible, the right hand is the position of power and strength. If you're at someone's right hand, you're at the top. You're above everybody else. And so you can see what Reuben's thinking here, that Reuben was not only afraid of Bilhah rising in the ranks of the wives, he's also afraid of Benjamin rising in the ranks of the sons. He's afraid that Benjamin might become the preeminent son in the family, even though he, Reuben, was the firstborn son of the family. And so he slept with his father's wife because it would reassert his preeminence over the others. Now, if you recall, when Absalom wanted to steal the throne from his father David, he attempted to do so by having relations with David's concubines, 2 Samuel 16. And that's what Reuben was doing here. He had relations with Bilhah to challenge his father's authority and perhaps to take over his father's position. Commentator R. Kent Hughes explains it well. He says, Reuben's sin centered in his attempt to ensure his mother's position by nullifying Bilhah and also to wrench power from his father. So he wanted his mother and himself to be at the top of the family, and that's why he did what he did. But it didn't work, did it? As Jacob would later say to his son in Genesis 49, 3 and 4, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So actually what ended up happening is Reuben lost his preeminence in the family as a result of his sin with Bilhah. And with that, he also lost the birthright, the privileged position as the firstborn son. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1 teaches us this when it says, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So Reuben thought he had a good idea, but it didn't work. And boys and girls, as a little side note here, I want you to learn from Reuben's mistake because a sin will never give you what you think it will. It's always a trick. You think if I sin, I'll get what I want. And yet that's never how it works. It will not make you happy. It's a trick that cannot deliver its promises. So here we see Jacob, the man of God, the Israel of God, the man under God's blessing and in covenant with God, experiencing what? The tragedy of sin, sinned against greatly by his own child. And brothers and sisters, like death, this is also a tragedy that we are not immune to either today. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be sinned against in the same exact way as Jacob. Right? These things do happen in different ways and in different measures. But it's true that even God's people experience these types of sins. Right? That there are times when we are sinned against, when we will be sinned against by others. And it may be small ways. It often is small ways. But it could be big ways as well. A couple years ago, I'll never forget this, a friend of mine, actually a guy I had discipled when I was in the Navigators at IU, gave me a call, and hadn't talked to him in a while. I thought everything was going well in his life, and yet as soon as I picked up the phone, he said, "Adam, she's divorcing me." And then he went on to say, "My wife apparently has been having repeated accounts of adultery with other men and has now made it known that she wants nothing to do with me." And this was a godly man, and his wife was also a student in the Navigators at the time, who seemed to love the Lord. And you can just imagine, what do you say when you get a phone call like that? This man was blindsided by it, and he tried so hard to be reconciled, and yet she wanted nothing to do with it. Absolutely breaks your heart. He's a sweet, godly man, and yet he's been sinned against in some of the worst possible ways. And I understand that may be an extreme example. I pray that's never something that any of us have to experience. But the point remains, we're going to be sinned against. We are being sinned against. We have been sinned against. Jacob was sinned against. David was sinned against. Of course, our own Lord Jesus Christ was greatly sinned against. And again, we have to remember that so that we're ready for it when it happens. Not to be scared by it, but so that we can respond appropriately. So, two things of bad news, the tragedy of death, the tragedy of sin. Well, now let's start getting into the good news of the passage. And so, as we see, thirdly, though we may deal with these tragedies, yet neither death nor sin can keep God from fulfilling his promises to us. And so, let's continue in the passage, go back to verse 22 and following. "And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram." So here's the list of Jacob's sons, and now that Benjamin has been born, there are how many? There are 12 sons, and of course we know they are the 12 sons who would later become the 12 tribes of Israel. And here they're listed in the order of their mothers, in particular in the order that their mothers married Jacob. So Leah's the first one, Rachel's the second one, and then their respective maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah, came after that. But what we need to realize is that this is not just a list of sons. This is a list of the sons that God had earlier promised to give Jacob. Remember Genesis 28. We talked about this a little bit this morning. Verses 12 to 14. "Then he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" If you remember from this morning, this is what happened when Jacob was running for his life, running away from Esau. It was a time when Jacob did not have a wife. Jacob had zero children. And yet, even though it seemed entirely unlikely, God said, "Jacob, you're going to have descendants. In fact, you're going to have so many descendants, it will be like the dust of the earth." Now, we all know 12 sons and the dust of the earth. It's not too much of a comparison. You would think there would be many, many more sons than just the 12, though having four kids myself, I can't imagine having 12. It seems like a large amount. But still, we get the point that this is not as big as you would think. And yet, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, these innumerable descendants would come from these immediate descendants. So it does happen in the future. But that notwithstanding, what we're told in Genesis 35 is that the descendants did come. Remember, the promise was given when he wasn't even married, let alone had any children, and now he is married and he does have children. So what does that mean? It means God kept his promise to Jacob. He was giving him the children he said he would provide. And that's how we need to think of this list of names here in verses 22 to 26. It's not just a genealogy. It's a witness to the faithfulness of God. That's what we're given here. Because the list of names, it proves that God was keeping his word to his servant. And as we've already seen this evening, Jacob was a man who had lost loved ones. Jacob was a man who had been sinned against. And so to put it another way, God was keeping his word to Jacob even in the midst and through all of these tragedies. And that is the encouragement we need to get from this passage. Now, commentator Alan Ross says, "Since the section includes reports of sin and death, the list of the tribes is all the more striking. It becomes irrefutable evidence that God's blessings continued in spite of sin and death." You see, even though Jacob had lost his wife, had lost his father, even though Jacob had been sinned against by his son, God was keeping his word. Because sin and death may be painful, may be disruptive, may be life-changing, but nothing can keep God from being faithful to his word. I was reminded, you may remember seeing this, but there was a famous picture that was on the news, it was on social media. It seemed like many people were talking about it. It was a man in Canada who was mowing his lawn, and in the background behind the man, there was a gigantic tornado. I don't know if any of you remember this, but it was one of those pictures that it got everyone talking, and it left you scratching your head wondering, what was this man thinking? I mean, I don't know how close the tornado was to him. It looked quite close. Obviously, he could still stand up, so it wasn't that close. But you see this tornado and you just think, this man should be in his car driving as fast as he can away from this storm. And yet there he is mowing his grass. And I think, as far as I understand, it was an actual photograph. Right? But it's a foolish photograph at the same time, isn't it? Right? It may be interesting, but tornadoes are not something you trifle with. And some of you have experienced tornadoes. You know what it's like. Right? Tornadoes are unstoppable forces of nature. And I would encourage you, that's how we need to think of God's promises. Powerful, unstoppable. Nothing can get in the way. Nothing. We can come up with a million excuses for what we think have gotten in the way. But nothing has gotten in the way. God always remains faithful to his word. Now, what are some of these promises? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He who believes in me, Jesus said, has everlasting life. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And as you know, we could go on all night listing the promises of God. And here we're told nothing will stop God from keeping those promises. Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Get that. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness, it goes on, endures to all generations. So yes, the tragedies are great. They will come our way, but they cannot stop God from keeping his word. And that is the good news we need to hold on to in the midst of the bad news. And so as we see fourthly and finally then on the outline, when tragedy strikes, how are we going to respond? We need to hope in the Lord who keeps his word and then help others do the same. So if what we have seen so far is true, then this is the natural conclusion we should come to. If God fulfills his word, even in the greatest tragedies of life, then that means we should hope in the Lord. We sang earlier from Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. And there are many reasons why we should hope in God. One of them is that God always keeps His word. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Because, and this is what we need to see here, when we're hoping in God's word, then we're not sinking in despair. Some of you may have read John Bunyan's famous allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Great, great story. Highly recommend it to you if you haven't read it before. In the story, the main character, Christian, he comes to a miry swamp called the Slough, or the Slough of Despair. People argue how you pronounce it. But it basically was a swamp. A swamp. And when he gets to the swamp, he's not paying attention, and so he falls right into it. And then he's immediately covered with mud, and he's trying to get himself out of the mire and out of the muck, and yet he can't, and he's absolutely stuck in this swamp. And then a man named Help comes by, and he lifts him out. And then the man asks Christian a very interesting question. He says, why didn't you look for the steps when you came to the swamp? Because after all, there were steps that would have kept him from falling into the mud. And it's because he didn't look for the steps that he did fall into the mud. And Bunyan goes on to say that that swamp is meant to represent the fears and the worries that people deal with when they're convicted of sin before they come to Christ. And I realize that's not exactly what we're talking about tonight, but at the same time, it is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about tonight. Because when we go through the tragedies of death and of sin, we also fall into fear and to worry. And when we fall into fear and into worry, we also start to sink in despair. What is happening? And yet if we look closely, there are steps for us to walk on that keep us from sinking. And the steps are the promises of God. Psalm 119, 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. In other words, your word is my comfort in affliction. Why? For your word has given me life. In other words, it has revived me. It has encouraged me. It has lifted me up. And that's why, as I've said many times before, we especially need to be in the word of God when we're going through difficult situations. Because if we're not to sink into despair, we have to be on the steps. And the word of God, it is the steps. This is also why I think we need to help others find the steps. Because like Christians, sometimes we're too consumed with our fears. Sometimes we're too overwhelmed by our worries to even look for the steps, let alone find them. And so we need someone to come alongside us. Someone to bring our attention to the steps. We need to be that person for others. As Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up. So you put all of this together, and what are we told? We're not immune from the tragedy of death. We're not immune from the tragedy of sin. But we don't need to worry or despair when they come our way. Because God has given us what we need to keep from sinking. He's given us His eternal word and His unbreakable promises. And so we then can hope in Him. And really, more than that, we should hope in Him. Why? Because He's faithful. We've seen that. But also because many years after Rachel died, another baby was born in Bethlehem. And yet, thankfully, this baby did not cause the death of his mother, but this baby came in the world to die. And of course, we know that baby is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who lived the perfect life, who died the death of sin for us on the cross. Why? So that we could be the recipients of God's word and promises today. You see, as the greater Jacob, Jesus Christ faced greater tragedies than we ever will in this world. Same tragedies of death and of sin, yet far worse than we could ever imagine. And yet Jesus Christ always lived with a firm hope in God, a firm trust in the promises of God, just as we have been given them today in the Word. So when tragedy strikes, and I pray it doesn't, but it will, how are we going to respond? We need to hear God's word this evening. Hope in the Lord, because he keeps his word. Let's pray. Father, tonight we do ask that you would bless us as we consider your word.